Luke chapter 10 today. In 1975, there was a child born by the name of Raymond Dunn Jr. He was born in the state of New York, and at the time of his birth, suffered many, many complications. A skull fracture, oxygen deprivation, caused severe mental retardation. As the child grew, the family unfortunately discovered that this was only the beginning of his impairments. His contorted, his twisted body suffered, the AP press said, on an average of 20 seizures per day. He was blind. He was mute. He was incapable of moving around. And if that weren't enough to face, Raymond Dunn Jr. developed an unusual and very rare and severe food allergy that basically rendered him allergic to every type of nourishment product on the market, except a product made in the latter 70s by Gerber Baby Foods. It was a meat puree byproduct, and that's the only thing that he could eat that he did not have any type of allergic reaction to. 1985, Raymond Dunn Jr. was 10 years old. The sales of this product fell drastically, and Gerber decided as an executive board to cease production of this formula. The very formula that Raymond Dunn Jr. depended on to survive. His mother determined not to allow her son to go through any more suffering, put ads, made phone calls, did everything she could. She scoured the country to find every last remaining jar from any retailer or any person that had this on a shelf, in stock, or in storage. If not, he would starve to death. 5 years later, in 1990, Mrs. Dunn used her last jar of baby product. Raymond Dunn Jr., according to the doctors, would not survive. Miss Dunn, in a very unusual move, contacted Gerber Baby Products and explained her situation. When the employees of Gerber Incorporated heard this, voluntarily, they went to the warehouse and pulled out all of the machinery and mechanics to make this product again, and they began on their own hours and manpower to reproduce this product specifically for this young man. That was in 1990. For 15 years, the employees developed this product at a large worldwide corporation so that one young man, Raymond Dunn Jr., could survive. January of 1995, Raymond Dunn Jr., known throughout the corporation as the Gerber Boy, died of physical complications. However, during his lifetime, this young man called forth a wonderful thing rarely seen today, and that is called compassion. We're going to read a story here about compassion. In Luke 10, it says, beginning with verse 25. Actually, let's skip down to verse 29 for time's sake. 25 on it says, who is my neighbor? You tell us to be kind. Who is my neighbor? But Jesus, in verse 29, says, but he desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, okay, who is my neighbor? If I'm supposed to do these things, you listen, love my neighbor as myself. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves or robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest, and you would think this is the saving grace, a priest was coming down the road, and when he saw him, he just went to the other side and passed by. In verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, and he also passed to the other side. Two of the most likely characters you think that would help just ignore the situation. 33, but a Samaritan, what was considered a degenerate in social status, a mixed breed, some would say, had no true heritage, looked down upon. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Watch this. He came to where he was. He didn't go around him. He didn't detour. He came to where he was, it says. And he saw, when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds and he poured on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and he brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And the next day he took out two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Don't miss this. He says, when I come back again. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? The man who fell among the man who fell upon the robbers. In verse 33, he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, you go and do likewise. See, there was a question proposed, and the question was, who is my neighbor? But Jesus, if you read the passage, he didn't answer in response to who is my neighbor. What Jesus said is, to whom are you being neighborly? He didn't answer the question, who your neighbor? That's a finite answer. Jesus said, okay, let me ask another question in essence. To whom are you being neighborly to? What are you doing that makes you a neighbor? Don't specifically point somebody out and say, this is my neighbor. Look for the opportunities to be neighborly to others. Can I tell you something? Churches today, often in 2014, it's a farce. We say we love and we sing about how much we love the Lord and how great things are in our lives, but the truth of the matter is, we don't often produce what we advertise. Have you ever been snowed by a retail company? You know, especially around Black Friday, they've got this ad. You can get a $2,000 computer for $8.99. And then if you read that fine print, it says limited one per, eastern part of the United States or something like that. And people line up to go get this product, and it's just not there. They mislead people to bring them in the store oftentimes. Not every time, but oftentimes. And you know what? I believe churches are doing that. Because we talk about how wonderful the love of God is and how we care about the lost and dying and whatever it takes to win the lost at any cost. And man, we've got all these cliches, but the truth of the matter is, what we advertise is not what we portray outside of the door sometimes. In Matthew chapter 19, 16, there's a story of a rich young ruler. And he says, I want to be a good guy. I want to be like you. And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done all these things. Then he says, sell everything you've got and go give to other people. And he said, wait a minute now, I think I need to think about this a little more. You know why? Because he wanted something, but he didn't want to spend anything for the return. It has been said that there are five people involved in this story. The lawyer in verse 25, who was asking the question. The priest in verse 31, who was the significant official minister of the people, represented the people before God. The Levite, who was an assistant to the priest that helped in the ministry to the people. The Samaritan, considered to be a degenerate or an unidentifiable race at that time or conglomerate. And then the hurt man, who represents the lost people who have needs. Can I tell you something today? I do believe this. It is not natural for me to care about you. And make no mistake about it. You say, oh, you're a pastor. That doesn't mean anything. It's not natural for you and I to care about other people. It's just not natural. It is natural for us to care about us and things that benefit us. That's how we are created. It's called egocentric. It means that the most important person in my life is me. That's how we're born. So my natural tendency is to pray real hard for things in my life and to just kind of brush through things in your life. But see, when I got saved, then I became, by His grace, no longer a byproduct of the natural. I became a byproduct of the supernatural. Now, that doesn't mean I can run and jump and fly, because I promise you this, if I did, then the EMS would be attending to me as well. What it means is that no longer is it my strength that gets me through the day. It is the strength and the grace of God that gets me, as Missy said, through my life's issues. I serve a supernatural Father. That's why I call you brother and sister. It's not because that we have the same physical bloodline. It's because we have the same spiritual bloodline. Now watch this, okay? So naturally, I don't care. But supernaturally, I can't help but care. When I am walking, when I am being a true follower of Christ, I am going to love the things of God. And I want to give you a few brief points real quick today because I want you to get this. This is an awesome opportunity to share the Word of God. First of all, I want you to see that there is a definite, real, without question, need for compassion in the church. There is a need for compassion. Now, let me give you the explanation of what compassion means. It means to stir up, to deeply affect, to move to action. That's what compassion. The key word here is move. There is a difference between passion and compassion. There's a lot of people who are passionate about things, but they have no compassion. There's a lot of people who are passionate about doing certain things. They're passionate about people who are suffering, but they never institute the word compassion and do anything about it. It's almost sympathy, and we'll talk about that in a moment. You say, well, preacher, how do I become compassionate? Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of my what? Needs. I will tell you this, that verse has been abused. There have been preachers who preach that and said, well, God will give you that, you know, Mercedes. Let me tell you something. That's nice to have, but you don't need it. God's going to give me that job making $350,000. Hey, that's great to have. And thank God if He does. Don't forget to tithe. Throw that in there. If you'll have my guess. Don't let forget. Now listen, but if that's great, but you don't need it. The Bible says God will supply all of your needs. And let me say this. We get a mindset of my needs is food, my needs is health. You know what? That may be part of your needs, but let me tell you what another need is. There is a need for Christians to be a reflection of their Savior. That is a need. So God will supply my need, and my need is to have compassion on lost people. Don't put material things in every verse that the Bible offers. It's not always talking about material things. My God will supply compassion according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. We need a church today with compassion. We are on a whole new road. In just a little bit, I'm going to talk to you about the life groups that are coming up, project advisors. We're going to look at starting discipleship programs within the church where we can adapt people into the faith and train them and lead them into a walk with God, because that's what our need is in 2014, to be a compassionate church. The problem today is churches, we are so inward focused, we're no worldly good. Wow. I just got some of you mad, didn't I? We're so inwardly focused on groups within the church, we don't do anything for the world outside. And man, God's spanking me over this. He called me to go into the world and preach the gospel, not just go into the church and preach the gospel. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1, that's one of, I know, most quoted verse in the Bible, right? Habakkuk 1:1. It says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. And I thought about this as I read this verse. The burden which he saw. His burden was produced by what he saw visually. His burden was produced not by what he heard. His burden was not produced not by what he read. His burden was produced by what he actually got involved in and saw. When Jesus stood on the outside of the city, he cried for his people. When he stood on the outside of the tomb of Lazarus, even though he knew he was dead, he wept for his brother because of what he saw. Let me give you just three things in Habakkuk real quick. He saw it. He had compassion on it. If you read the book, he took action. See, the problem today is many people have sympathy. And you know why that's a problem? Because sympathy has no action. You don't have to do anything to have sympathy. I feel sorry for someone when they're sick. I don't have to do anything. I feel sorry for that person who lost a family member. I feel sorry for that person who can't afford to pay their bills. I feel sorry for that person who lost their home in a storm. I feel sorry for that person who broke down on the side of the road. And as I keep riding by and I say in the name of Jesus, help them. See, we can have sympathy and not do anything. In Christianity today, we like that. Let's just sympathize about other people. But let me tell you something, folks. It is not sympathy that leads to Jesus. It is the compassion of the cross that brings men and women to their knees. People have sympathy, but what we need is compassion. And in the Bible, we see many examples, and I don't have time today to go through them all, in which God turned passion into compassion. In Matthew 18, 21 through 35, the Master had compassion and not sympathy, and He acted on it. Luke 15, and He arose and came to His Father. And while He was a great way off, His Father saw Him and had compassion and ran and fell on His neck. You know what? He had passion. Yes, He did. And passion made Him sit on that porch and look for His Son every single day. But when He saw His Son, He got up off the porch and He ran to meet Him. Why? Because He says He had compassion. Folks, I can't teach in a day what I have. I'm trying my best to learn in my lifetime. But what I can tell you is that we need to move from sympathy and passion to compassion based on this. How do we know? Because He says this man, when he saw him, he went to him. Don't miss it. He went to the Samaritan lay down on the road. He didn't pray for him. He didn't call a prayer meeting. He didn't have a... No. He went to him for the sole purpose of ministering to him. Now, I want you to see something very carefully. Number two, compassion will breed contact. Compassion comes from God because God will supply my needs, and I am not naturally a compassionate person, but because of my relationship with God, He supplies compassion through my relationship with Him. Compassion now begins to put something in me that I don't have. It's called contact. He had to touch, invite, make a difference. You want to be in a part of their life. See, the problem, I believe, in many churches today is there's no contact. Where's the contact today? I'm not talking about just going grabbing some stranger and hugging on them. I'm not talking, that's called harassment. You might get in trouble for that. I'm talking about we want to talk about helping people, but do we help them? We want to talk about serving people, but do we serve them? See, in short, the church is sympathetic, but we're not compassionate. We're going to start life groups. Alan has told you about that. We're going to do 6 weeks. That 6 weeks is going to be a trial period in which people kind of get an understanding. The teachers get familiar with it. We're going to break for the summer, come back in the fall, and we're going to start life groups again. It's a great opportunity, not just for the church, but for where you meet, to invite people out of the church into this small little group mentality and get them familiar with who Jesus Christ is. It's the beginning of the discipleship program. We've got a project advisors that we're working on in which every person in this church ministers to someone else, and you're not just sitting here saying, minister to me, minister to me. We want to make contact with the community. We want to be real with our compassion. Number three, very quickly. Remember now, compassion is put in. Compassion breeds contact. And then number three, contact begins the care. Contact begins the care. Look at verse 34. He says, he went to him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil. He set him on his own animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. He gave money to the innkeeper. He said, I'm coming back. This is the step process that was used, brought on by compassion. Dean Brown of Yale University said, that these three classes of men represent three major philosophies in life. He says the thief represents the philosophy of socialism and communism, and that is what you have is mine. The priest and the Levite represents the philosophy of life, that what I have is mine and you need to stay away from it. This is a godless capitalism, he said. He says, but the Samaritan is an unusual person, and that the Samaritan represents what I believe is the Christian philosophy, and that is what I have is yours, and anything I can do, I will to help. Once you have contact, care should immediately follow. It does not mean that you need to do everything in the world to the person that lives right beside you. Sorry, Mike and Andrew. What it does mean, in 1 John, it says, how can you say that you love a God whom you've never seen and hate a brother who you've seen every day? What it says in essence, you know what 1 John 1:20 says? It tells me, I can't say for you, it tells me, stop being hypocritical. Don't pray to me and tell me how much you love me if you can't love my children. Think about this for a minute. How many parents do we have here? We got some parents here. Okay, suppose I came to you and said, listen, you guys can come over and eat tomorrow night, but you got to leave them dirty old brats at home. I can't stand the sight of them. I can't even stand the way they smell. They aggravate me. When I am in their presence, all I want to do is smack them. I'm just being honest with you. Because we're told to be honest. Man, you know what? That's like spitting in your face. I'll take you, but not your child. But yet, we go to God with the audacity every day. Lord, bless me, give me, give me. And God, I want you to bless, but I don't want to have anything to do with your children. Now, let me ask you a question. Let's be honest. How many of us have perfect children? Whew. She raised her daddy's hand back there. That's good. So you know what that means? That means we all have something in common. Nobody has perfect children, which means that, well, every child has their own problem, right? Every parent has a child that, you know, they've got quirks and problems with, but we still love them in spite of. And the Bible said, how can you say you love God, your Father in heaven, and not love His children that you interact with every day? You don't necessarily have to like them, but you are called to love them. You say, what does this have to do with the message? To love your neighbor is not to find someone that you can show compassion and care because they're going to, in turn, give you something back. It's giving with no expectation of anything coming back to you. That's what we're called to do at Parkwood Baptist Church. The Bible tells us to love our neighbors. Real quickly, then I'm going to let you go to Kentucky Fried Chicken or where you want to go. These steps are seen in caring for him. Number one, he went to him. I love this, and I wish I could spend all day on it. He went to him. He saw a need, and he went to him. Let me tell you something, folks. There are needs everywhere you go. It may be just to go and sit down at a rest home and play bingo with someone. It may be going to the hospital and just sit and pray with someone. It may be making a phone call or sending a card or just helping someone across the street. It may be cutting someone's grass. But there is an opportunity that presents itself in our lifetime in which we can go to people. One of the things I want our church to do is to go to the people. Go to them with no expectation of anything in return and just show God's compassion through our lives. He went to them. Number two, he bound up his wounds. That means he saw their needs and he took action. He didn't go and go, man, you were messed up. I'd help you, but I don't have any gloves. That's what some of us would do, wouldn't we? You know, we'd roll them over like this. He's messed up. Get the hand sanitizer out. Let me call my pastor. I'll get him to come visit. No, he went to him and he took action. He got involved. He bound up his wounds. Folks, when you see someone in a need, it's more than just going to them and praying for them. Sometimes we are required to take action. Hey, the church loves everybody. Everybody knows that the church loves everybody. What people need to see is the church loving everybody nowadays. Oh, we preach it, we sing it, we put on the marquees, man. We love people. What the people of this world need to see is the love that we have for people. He went to them, he bound up his wounds. Look at this. He poured oil on the wounds. Oil was symbolic of soothing, of a healing process. It means simply this. He was interested. I use this, taking nothing out of context. Oil was symbolic. It is symbolic of a covering. It is symbolic of healing. This is the beginning of a journey that lasted all the way to the end and to his healing process. This is the beginning of discipleship process. When he poured the oil, he was soothing the wound. Folks, I can't spend a lot of time on this for time's sake today, but sometimes the best thing I can do for somebody when they're in need is just to listen. Just to let them speak and let the time that I spend with them just soothe their wounds. Number four, very quickly, he set them on his own animal. I love this. He gave up his comfort for the sake of a man who really and truly shouldn't have mattered. I want to ask you a question. What are you willing to give up for the sake of somebody else? What are you willing to spend on others? Is it a Bible maybe that you bought or a book that you want to give to someone? What are you willing to spend on others? Is it a track? Is it an invitation? What are you willing to give to others? Is it a nighttime instead of watching your television, praying for someone who's in need? What are you willing to give up of your own so that others may receive a benefit? And then number five, he brought him to the inn. The inn is representation of shelter, a place of care. You know what we're afraid of? We don't even, much less touching them, we're afraid to invite somebody to church. I want you to do something for me. I'm serious. I want you to do it. I want you to turn to a person beside you, close to you. I always say that, and there's always one person sit by themselves going, I don't know, but we'll just say it out loud. I just want you to turn to somebody beside you and say, would you come to church with me this Sunday? Okay. Time out. Is everybody okay? Did anybody get hurt? Did anybody tell you no? That's what I want to know. Because I'm going to have a problem with that. No, I'm not coming back here again. That guy's not right. Well, now you know. See, that was simple. We all laughed and joked around, but yet that is one of the most difficult things in the world we seem to do, is to just invite somebody, hey, what are you doing this Sunday? I like to do this. I like to ask them what they're doing the weekend. Don't ask them specifically Sunday, because people are smart and they'll figure it out. Hey, how's things going? I'm doing fine. Oh, man, it's been busy. Yeah, it's been crazy. What you got going on this weekend? Oh, nothing much. Really? You don't have nothing much? No, we don't really do much on the weekend. Great. Why don't you come to church with me Sunday? Well, you know, I got this thing that I think I got to do. I got to talk to my wife first and see what she has to say. He took care of them. He brought him to an inn. He brought him to a place of care and shelter and comfort. Understand, there are steps involved in showing compassion. There are steps involved in care. I heard the story one time of a young man. He wrote his girlfriend a letter, and he said, I just want you to know I love you more than anything in this world. I'd climb the highest mountain for you. I'd swim the deepest ocean. I'd cross the hottest desert. I'd fight the wildest animals just to be with you. And at the end, he signed it, P.S. If it's not raining next Wednesday, I hope to come see you. That's kind of like the church is. You know what? We want to tell everybody what we'll do unless it's inconvenient to us. There are steps in caring for other people. And then the last thing I want to share with you, and then I promise you, we are finished. As Parkwood Baptist Church, when we began to show compassion, and that is our vision, there will be a cost. A compassionate person is willing to pay the cost. Do you know who the prime example of compassion was? Jesus Christ. And you know, He paid the cost, because on the cross when He said, it is finished, He said, I paid my debt. I paid the sin debt in full. He was willing to pay the cost. I read this to you. It says, the world today is like the man who fell among thieves, and he needs our help. The world needs Christ, and Christ can not only rescue us from drowning, He can teach us how to swim. Ritualism and formalism see mankind drowning and say, swim, brother, swim. But the man cannot swim. Legalism and liberalism push across toward man and say, hang on, brother, hang on. But man is hopeless in hanging on. There is a song which says, I was seeking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me, now safe in my. See, Christ is the only one that came to you and lifted you out of the water. You know what He's saying? He's saying there's all kinds of philosophies and all kinds of religion that give you advice, but Jesus Christ bypassed the advice. And like this man, He came and He attended to his needs. Today the question may be asked, who's your neighbor? But the real question today is, who are we being neighborly to? What if I went across the way at my neighborhood and knocked on the door and said, hey, I'm a believer. Would that surprise them, or would they go, oh, I kind of thought something was different about you. I see you, maybe your car going, I don't know, Sundays. Well, what if I went to the person who may have lost a family member, may have lost a husband in their life, and they can't cut their grass, and I cut their grass, and I don't give them a bill for it? Or suppose maybe that I see someone who's struggling at work, and I just walk over there to them and say, listen, I'm not getting your business, but if there's anything you need to talk about, you can share with me. But right now, I just want you to know that I'm going to be praying for whatever situation you're going through. Maybe a little note on a card that gives a Bible verse in your name and number that says, if you need me, call me. I mean, what if the church became compassionate towards Williford more than just in December? What if we went throughout the school year and spent time with some of those children? What if our life groups went beyond the church walls and we started inviting people who never darkened the church walls of Parkwood Baptist Church? See, compassion is brought on by God. Compassion is not sympathy. Compassion is an active word. Compassion will breed contact. Contact is the hands-on, it's the intangible. In contact, will begin the care process. I want to ask you a question this morning. Who's your neighbor? More so, who are you neighborly to? I have failed in this area, and I want God to use me. I'm just going to be honest with you. I want God to use me more than just on Sunday morning. I want God to use me with my neighbors. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come to you today, and we thank you. Lord, we've seen a lot today. Awesome, Lord Jesus, time of worship and song and in baptism. We've seen the very nature of this message, Lord, exemplified today as the Father baptized His daughter, as a youth leader baptized a young teenager. Lord, as a brother baptized a man who has begun a discipleship program with. Lord, what a day. And Lord, today we still want to bring to you Miss Walker. Lord, touch her right now. Wherever she's at, whatever she's involved in, touch her. But God, begin a process today. Begin, Lord Jesus, to put compassion in our heart. And Lord, it's more than a prayer. It's a way of life, God. It's beginning to crack open Proverbs or crack open James or just read a few verses and say, Lord, let me see the supernatural. Let me see what passion is like instead of the natural that I face every day. Lord, we want to be a compassionate church. Lord, we want to be someone that says we love you, but Lord, to actually go to people and show them. And Lord, I pray for the opportunity this week for our church. For those who really want it, Lord, the opportunity would present itself for them to show compassion. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. I want to ask a simple question. Are you being neighborly? Have you shown the compassion that God wants to put in your life? Simple question. I'm going to give you the opportunity this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you so choose, if you want to take a step out of normality, maybe just kneel before this God above and say, Lord, today I want to be a man of compassion. I want you to present an opportunity for me to experience, Lord, the compassion that you have shown towards me. Use me. If that's your prayer today, and I'm serious about this, if your prayer today is, God, I want you to use me, I want to invite you to come to Him. To just step out. Just step out. Some have already come. Some are still coming. Just use me, God. This is exciting times. Use me. God, use me as a teenager. Use me in the college career class. Man, they're just exploding. But God, use me. Use me. As you use this man in this story, God, use me. I want to go to somebody. Use me. Some are still coming. We're going to pray here in just a moment and close this service out. But I just want to give you the opportunity, undisturbed, to say, God, use me. Use me at work. Use me at home. Just use me.